Tonight's scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Please be seated.
Seeing God. Tonight we want to continue our series, Getting to Know God. Tonight we will look at the mouth of God. We have talked about the importance of why we would go into such a study as this. We've spent time talking about those things, but ultimately we want to be more like Him by knowing who He is, by knowing His attributes, knowing Him more personally in that way. We've talked about the mind of God of some of these things. The mind of God is that the mind of faith, is that system of faith. It is a mind of forgiveness. It is a mind of focus. And from the mind of God, we have His words. And so when we think about the mouth of God, obviously we're speaking about His words. And Jesus even quoted, as Garrett read just a moment ago, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And of course, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8 and verse 3. And He declares those words, those instructions are in fact the commandments of God, which provide true life for mankind. The Apostle Paul would write that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, unto all good works. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The word inspiration there is literally broken down into two words, theo, which is God, neustos, which is breath or air. And so it's literally, the Scriptures are God's breath. They are from the mouth of God, in other words. And so what we have in our Bibles, we have the Scriptures, we have that which has flown directly from the mouth of God through human pen, preserved for generation to generation so that all mankind can know the will of God and be obedient to it, as we even talked about this morning. And so the question that sometimes comes up are they really all that important? Is sometimes we might even be accused of not even believing really in the Old Testament. You Church of Christ folks, y'all don't even believe in the Old Testament. That's certainly not the case. Romans 15:4 reminds us that they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We understand their place. We learn those valuable lessons. We learn really about the attributes of God and the very nature of God. And they help us then understand also the plan that was coming about, the Messiah, to save mankind. And so without the Old Testament, we'd be lost in that way. But certainly we follow the New Testament by way of authority today. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But some will ask the question, well, is it really all of that important? Is it a serious matter that we might would somehow neglect reading and studying God's Word? Is that serious to our faith and serious to our faithfulness unto God? And certainly I would say that yes, it certainly is a serious matter. Is there some other guide that we could follow besides the Scriptures and be pleasing unto God? All of those are questions that I think we will answer as we go through this particular lesson. But we want to study tonight talking about, number one, the seriousness of the mouth of God. The seriousness. God means what He says. And that becomes abundantly clear when you read through Scripture. You think about the mouth of God cannot lie. In fact, that's what Paul wrote to Titus. Titus 1 verse 2. That's how he opens it up. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before, he says, the world began. So what do we have in that? And not only that, Hebrews 6 reminds us, verse 17 and 18, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, it says, that by two immutable things, that it is impossible for God to lie, number one, and that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold, it says, upon the hope that is set before us. And that hope certainly then becomes an anchor to the soul, the writer goes on to say. These passages speak of and begin to tell us that the mouth of God, there's a limit to it. There's something that the mouth of God cannot do, and that is to lie. It's impossible. It's not in the nature of God. It is contrary to the very nature of God, to His goodness, to His holiness, to His purity, to speak a lie, to deceive, to offer an untruth, if you will. What do we have then? You see, we have then a guarantee. Because of the very nature of God, because of His character, that when He speaks, He is in fact speaking the truth. You don't have to wonder if He's joking, if He's trying to deceive someone, if He's lying to us, because God can do none of those things. It would be against His very nature to do so. And so, what He says then is serious. Of grave importance, in fact. Let's think about this. When you think about looking at the mouth of God, some individuals ask, again, is God serious? If God, rather, is serious about what He says. Are these just things that are just good for us? Are these things that we're in fact going to be judged by? That's really what the question comes up to be. We go back and look at Adam and Eve. They're created and placed in the Garden of Eden. God gave them specific instructions concerning what they were to eat and what they were not to eat. He gave them limits, gave them boundaries. They could eat of every tree of the garden with the exception of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was set there in the midst of the garden. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Remember, God cannot lie. Does not deceive. He does not speak untruth. Adam and Eve knew they were not allowed to eat of the tree. In fact, recounted that even to the serpent. Genesis chapter 3. And Satan would tempt Eve by changing the word of God from "thou shalt surely die, the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die," to "you shall not surely die." He just had to change one word, right? Genesis 3 and verse 4. Eve saw the tree was good for food and took the fruit, gave it to her husband who was with her, and they both violated the commands of God. Was God serious about His instructions? Was He serious when He told them not to eat of that tree? Obviously. We find then God serious about what He said. And the rest of Genesis 3 places that curse upon the serpent. He revealed that to Adam and Eve what their punishment was going to be. And He removes them from the garden, from that paradise which God had created for them. Was God serious? Absolutely. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Really, that chapter gives a picture of what all is going on there in the background. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. So God had commanded them exactly what He wanted. They took something else, which He had commanded them not, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. And so, very clearly, God means what He says. King Saul learned that God is serious about His commands as well. He was given instructions to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, every living and breathing thing. 1 Samuel chapter 15. However, we find out that Saul went, but he spared Agag, the king, the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the lambs, and so on. Saul disobeyed God. He disobeyed the mouth of God by not utterly destroying everything that God had commanded him to do so. And certainly it didn't set well with God. In fact, we're told that by Samuel the prophet comes along and says, you know, you have disobeyed. Saul says, no, we didn't do this. And the people wanted to do this, but God had said this: "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than that of the fat of rams." God is serious about His word, His commands. The commands that we have from God today, the New Testament, they are just as serious. God still means what He says. He means what He says when He declares that Faith only does not save, James 2, 24. He's very serious when he says that man must believe and be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16. God means what he says when he declares that faithful children must be separate from the world. Paul says, come ye out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He tells us that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I wonder what we would use to reprove them. Again, that which has come from the very mouth of God, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. God means what he says when he declares that there's coming a day of judgment, when every individual will give account for the things that he's done in this body, in his life, in other words, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. God means what he says when he declares that he will punish those who refuse to obey, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. And so we see the seriousness of the mouth of God. Let's talk about the singularity of the mouth of God. In other words, the Bible is the final revelation of God. And so this is the only revelation of God to man, and the final. It's complete. There's no other book to expect that's coming along. There's no other books to be found or had. These are those which have been are shown to be inspired of God. They have the marks of inspiration. Therefore, they are part of the canon. And as such, they are the Word of God. There are numerous other writings that are out there that we could go back that could be dated back to that time period. But these show the true marks of inspiration. In other words, that they come from the very mouth of God. The Hebrews writer declares this, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, Hebrews 1:1-3. God chose to make his final revelation of himself to man through his Son. His Son took on flesh and did just that, revealed God to mankind. As Christ is upon the earth, he taught his apostles those very same things. When we understand then, we read passages like John 16 and verse 13, that God was going, that Jesus had promised to send the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, to guide them into all truth. These inspired men wrote the pages of our New Testaments by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We've studied that in numerous passages, but one to consider also 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And in so doing has revealed all truth to us. He has provided all things that are for godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Since we have all things that pertain to life and all things that pertain to godliness, what need is there for another revelation from God? God's revelation of the system of faith, we find out, was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude wrote this, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, he says, for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints, according to the American Standard Version. Once for all delivered unto the saints. That gives the picture then that that those things had been given. And the singularity of the mouth of God, there's not another revelation that is yet to come or something that we are in fact missing. Isn't it interesting that we read in Galatians, very early New Testament letter that is written, Galatians 1, beginning verse 6, where Paul would say, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He very clearly says, it's not another gospel. But there be some who would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats himself by inspiration to make that point very clear. There's not another gospel, but there are those who would try to trick you, those who would try to deceive you, those who lie in wait to deceive, in fact, that's their very purpose. But that's not God's purpose. He has given us his revelation from his mouth. And so no matter who declares a message, whether an angel or whether a man, if it's not found in the New Testament, that message is not from the mouth of God and should be rejected as such. Number three, the sustenance of the mouth of God. What does the mouth of God, what does the Bible supply for us? Number one, it supplies or provides salvation. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflowing of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Engrafted or implanted word, depending on which translation you read there. James 1 verse 21. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. From a child, Paul writing to Timothy says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the Scriptures, what do they provide for us? What do they supply? They supply salvation. They also supply for us freedom. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 8, 32. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It provides for us freedom. It provides for us sanctification. It provides purification for the soul. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. It provides edification and building up. It provides an eternal inheritance. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul, after kind of concluding his meeting, if you will, with those Ephesian elders where he met in Miletus, he says this, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It provides for us cleansing. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15 and verse 3. It provides comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Thessalonican brethren, they were worried because some of their brethren, some of their family members had already passed away. And therefore, they were afraid that they would not be received up, that they would not have heaven as their home. And he writes to them and he gives them that order of how things are going to happen when the last trump of God should sound and so forth. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. The words were meant to provide comfort. It provides a defense also against the attacks of Satan. Jesus himself, who answers those attacks and those temptations with the Word of God. The psalmist wrote, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so we see the sustenance, what the Bible provides for us. Number four, the silence of the mouth of God. What about God's silence? What about when he keeps silent on a matter? If God doesn't specifically say we can't, does that mean that we can? When God specifies one thing, it is to the exclusion of all others. All you have to do is consider the example of Noah. When God commanded Noah to build the ark, very specific in the instructions, the size, the type of wood, he did not have to go along and say, I don't want you to use pine or oak or balsam wood or any other wood like that. I want you to use gopher wood. Very specific. But in so doing, you have the principle of silencing. God specified one thing. It excluded all others. We understand that. When I take my Jeep to get the oil change, and I pay for an oil change, I don't have to go in there and tell them, I don't want you to paint it. I could probably use a paint job. I don't want you to change the tires. My tires are okay right now. I just need an oil. I don't have to explain all the things that I don't want done. Paying for an oil change, that's what I'm requesting is an oil change. That's what I would expect to get is an oil change. So when God specifies one thing, it is to the exclusion of all others. In fact, Hebrews 1 verse 5 says this, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. This day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God did not say to any angel. He said that to Jesus Christ. He said that to the second person of the Godhead. God did not have to go to every single angel and say, "No, I'm not talking to you. You're not my son." He didn't have to go and explain that. "You know, you're not my son. No, you're not my son." He didn't have to do that. When he said it to the second person of the Godhead, that excluded everyone else from that position as being the Son of God. And so when God specifies one thing, it's to the exclusion of all others. Consider this, Hebrews 7 verse 14. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning a priesthood." Here's Moses, he's God's spokesman. He's silent about the tribe of Judah and a priesthood. So did that mean that someone from the tribe of Judah could ever serve as a priest? God did not specifically say anything about it. He was silent on the matter. Silent about Judah when it came to the priesthood. But he was very specific in the law of Moses about which tribe would serve as the priest. That was the tribe of Levi. He didn't have to go to all of the other sons and said, "No, not of this tribe, and no, not of this tribe, no, not of this one, no, not of this one." But specifically saying of the tribe of Levi, "These will serve me as priests, and Aaron and his sons as high priests." Very specific. The silence of the scriptures do not authorize instrumental music in worship. There's no passage directly stating, "Thou shalt not use mechanical instruments of music in your worship." There are passages, however, such as Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, which very specifically talk about singing as part of New Testament worship. So to specify singing, which is vocal music, which we have to use words to do because it's to teach and admonish, that's very clear from those passages as well. That would exclude then anything else, such as humming and clapping and instruments being added in and so forth. The silence of God does not authorize. God's word authorizes. And we should strive to do only those things which He has authorized in order to be pleasing unto Him. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Colossians 3 and verse 17. So when we think about the mouth of God, we think about the seriousness. God means what He says. We think about the singularity of the mouth. This is the only revelation that we have. We have His Word, the sustenance, what all it provides for us. It provides salvation and freedom and all those things that we talked about. And we talked about the authority of Scripture as well, thinking about it from the standpoint of the silence of the mouth of God. This evening, as we close out this lesson, we think about the mouth of God. He has provided for us a way that we can be saved. He has provided for us a way that we can be pleasing unto Him in our daily walk. And so as we examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we have to look within the Word of God to do so, to whether or not we are in the faith. Have I obeyed the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of my sins, and confessing Him before men and being baptized to wash away my sins? Have I completed those things? And then am I continuing to walk faithfully unto Him, even in the face of death, enduring all things unto the end? Matthew 10, 22, Revelation 2 and verse 10, the latter part of that verse. So I look within the pages of Scripture, and what I see is the mouth of God. Don't worry about the Apple or Siri. What I want us to worry about is the seriousness of the Word of God. And if we've been obedient to it, have we complied with those things that have been stated by the mouth of God? If we haven't, we need to change that. We need to take our own faith that serious, because God's mouth and His Word is that serious. If we can help or encourage you this evening, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.